There is a cat on the stage. And this, just in case you're wondering where this came from, the answer is the pit of hell. This was, we're doing our growth group, our home Bible study. We started this last week. And be quiet, I'm talking. And this thing, they set behind me the whole time, or not behind me, to the side. And the whole time we're trying to do our Bible study, like we get to a really serious moment, like, you know, and so do you love Jesus? And it's like, meow! You look over it and it's like blinking one eye. And you, oh. So anyway, this, yeah. I would shut it off, but you have to reach in its private parts, and I just don't even. We're just going to try to ignore it. So anyway, now we're totally distracted by Demon Kitty. Let's go ahead and pray so we can refocus. And then we're going to get into the sermon this week, which we're doing a new series. We're starting a new series about Joshua, who is God's warrior. He did a lot of fighting battles and stuff from the Old Testament. So let's go ahead and pray. God, I always come to you right now and ask that you would impart to us wisdom as we study your word today, Lord. Open our hearts and open our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's sermon really is about success. Like, how do you be successful? How do you find God to consider you successful? And we all want to be successful, pretty much, if we're honest. When I was in fifth grade, we went to this place called Exchange City. If you grew up in the Kansas City area, you probably went to this place. It's what it is. It's this place that it's like a mini city. They've got a radio station, they've got a court system, they've got food courts, they've got a newspaper, and it's all incorporated in this one building. And elementary school students go here, and you know, some are a judge, some are a restaurant owner, some are waiters, and all the students from the classes take different positions, and you run a city for a day. And, you know, it's really pretty cool to be a fifth grader and be running a city for a day. Well, what you have to do, there's certain positions that you have to try out for, and all the students vote. Well, I wanted to be the judge. And so I got a campaign manager, and I got friends of mine to try to convince people to vote for me. And I started writing a speech, because we're all going to give speeches to talk about what we want to, why people should vote for us and whatnot. And so I wrote out this big, long 2-page speech. It was awesome. It was so good. When it came time to give our speeches, I was going to destroy the competition. Unfortunately, the competition was this guy named Matt Franker. I'm friends with him on Facebook right now. And I reminded him about this story, and he started laughing about it, which is not funny, because I don't think it's funny. He was my competition, and he beat me. You know why? Because he had these posters, who I suspect was made by his mother, that he posted on the wall. With, remember Manuel Noriega? Remember that guy? It was pictures of Manuel Noriega with bars over his face like he was in jail, and a picture of like Matt going, "I did that." And like, these are professional posters. My campaign manager wrote, "Vote for Jeff Pepo," and put it in the toilets because he said that's where people look. Thanks a lot. He's captured Manuel Noriega. People are defecating on my name. I'm going into this speech a little intimidated, right? So we go, it's time for the speech, and I've got my 2 pages prepared, and this other guy, Matt, he gets up there. He's just going to town, and he's railing away about talking about what he's going to do and all this stuff, and I'm just totally, totally intimidated. I get up there, and I'm ready to do my 2-page speech, and I go, "I think you should vote for me, because, I'll be fair." And I walked away. And as I'm walking away, one of the teachers looks at me and goes, "What happened to your 2-page speech?" Oh. Thanks a lot, teacher. My friends are putting my name in toilets. People are pooping on my name. And you're concerned because I didn't talk long enough? Like, come on, lady. I was so mad. I was so embarrassed. I was so not successful. And it felt like crap. You know what I mean? You ever been in this position where you want to do something good and you just feel really terrible about it? It's okay, though, because I became the newspaper editor. in the Exchange City. And then I wrote stories about corruption in the judicial system. That was okay. But, you know, seriously, you know, so success, you know, I mean, I found this fortune cookie while I was working on this sermon about success. It says, I went to eat lunch, and I got the fortune cookie, and I read it. It says, work hard, and you will become more wealthy. Oh, that's great. You know, these guys are geniuses. The only thing is, this is like the epitome of our culture's idea on success, right? Number one, work harder. Number two, become wealthy. Number three, you'll be successful because you're wealthy. You can buy anything you want, and then you'll be happy. End of story. That's the American dream. That's what they tell us we need to do. You work hard, you make money, then you're successful. I don't think this is the definition of success. I'm going to give you the main point tonight, and then you're going to find out how we get to this. The real definition of success, where we get success comes from, is on your outline. It's this. Success comes from trusting the Lord by embracing His Word. Success comes from trusting the Lord by embracing His Word. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 34. Yeah, the cat's meowing and falling down, and that's okay. He can lay there and meow all day long. So, this is on page 157 if you're using one of our Bibles. Go ahead and grab one if you will. I'd like people to follow along. That way you know I'm actually reading the scripture, not making it up. Page 157. We're going to read about Joshua. And this is right before the book of Joshua starts. 34, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Verse 7 says this. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes are not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses. But since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So what do you have here? You have Moses, the superstar, okay? He is like the Jewish rock star from back in the day before they had rock bands. This guy has done everything. I mean, how do you follow Moses? And then comes Joshua. Now, the Israelites were going to do what Joshua said because he was their new leader. But seriously, come on, guys. How do you follow Joshua? I mean, Moses. How do you do that? It's kind of like, you know, how do you follow Abraham Lincoln, you know? It doesn't matter if you're a great president. Abraham Lincoln was still before you, right? I mean, Moses was the best leader ever. He did miracles. He parted the Red Sea. He turned water into blood. He did all sorts of amazing miracles. He led the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. He set them free from slavery. He gave them what's known as the law, which is the first five books, basically, of your Bible, called the Pentateuch. He gave them the law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He spoke with God face to face. Moses is a superstar. Who are you, Joshua? Joshua wants success. But his idea, thank you. But this is his cat, by the way. So, follow him home and TP his house. I'm just kidding. Don't do that because then he'll come after me. Do it like a year from now when he forgot I said that. So Joshua wants success, but his idea of success is probably different from ours. I mean, we would say, okay, for Joshua to be successful, he needs to do more miracles than Moses. He needs to do better miracles than Moses. He needs to do something greater and grander. And we're going to find out as we read this book, Joshua's idea of success is not bigger and better than Moses. It is simply to do what God has called him to do. Catch that? Joshua's idea of success is simply to do what God has called him to do. But in the first chapter of Joshua, we're going to find out how he becomes successful. Not the different military campaigns he goes on, not like that, but the real how. Because in Joshua, well, we have to understand the promise that was made to a guy named Abraham a long, long time ago is finally fulfilled. You see, God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to give your descendants land of their own, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that promise was not fulfilled. In fact, Israel went into slavery into Egypt for 400 years. Now we're talking almost 500 years later, Joshua's taking over, and Joshua's going to be the one to lead these people into the promised land. So finally, they're going to enter the promised land, and this, on your outlines, this is Joshua's successful legacy, to cross the Jordan River, fight battles, and take over the land God promised to them. So this is what God is doing, asking Joshua to do. Let's look in Joshua 1. Turn back in your Bibles to page 157. Joshua chapter 1. And God's talking to Joshua. Moses had died. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. This is God talking. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. So God says, Joshua, you go. You get ready, because now is the time to take over the promised land. Feeling the pressure? This is Joshua's legacy right here. Moses dies, and Joshua, this is it. There's no time to wait. There's no time to waste. Right here, Joshua's legacy, his success is on the line. And then we continue. Joshua, we're going to look at verse 5. We're going to skip a couple of verses. God's talking still. He says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave or forsake you. Great promise, right? I mean, now the formula for success seems possible. We all know success is possible if God's with us, right? And right here he says, Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Great, easy. Let's go to verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Seems like an easy thing, right? God has promised to never leave me, so being strong and courageous ain't a big deal. Except, in this chapter, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous 3 different times. Why would he do that? Seriously, I mean, think about it. If it's so easy for Joshua to be strong and courageous, and if Joshua's 100% convinced that God is with him, why does God keep saying, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous? Because being strong and courageous is involving something besides just knowing that God's not going to leave you. Here's what it is. Verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Strong and courageous. Be careful to obey the law. We know what the law is. It's the stuff Moses gave to Joshua. All sorts of rules, regulations about how they're supposed to live their lives. The law, listen to this, law is God's word to Israel, okay? That's what the law is, God's word. So be careful to obey the law. Why? Because obeying the law will bring Joshua success. That's what it said right there in verse 7. Success? I thought God already promised to never leave Joshua. Is it now conditional? Did God say, Joshua, I will never leave you. And if you follow the law, then you'll have success. What's going on? We'll find this truth. Knowing God's word and having God near you are actually one in the same thing. Remember the main point. Success comes from trusting the Lord by embracing his word. When people are inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame, are we ever surprised to find out they're great baseball players? You said, yeah, you? You're not much of a baseball fan, are you? All right. I mean, seriously, everyone who's in the Baseball Hall of Fame is a great baseball player. There's no one about whom we say, oh, the Baseball Hall of Fame, great baseball player, that just doesn't fit, except Pete Rose, but that doesn't count right now, okay? You know, we know that even though it's two different things, the Baseball Hall of Fame being a good baseball player, we know that even though it's two different things, it's really one and the same. Likewise, following God's word and having God near you are two different things, but it's really one and the same. Look on your outlines. We're going to put it this way. When God says, I am with you, it necessarily follows that Josh will be with God by knowing God's law and word and not turning to the right or to the left. Catching on? God says, Joshua, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. This automatically includes Joshua doing God's will, studying God's word, and knowing God's law. Now, God wants to hammer this home more. Look at verse 8. It's page 157 again. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Number one, speak of it, he says. Number two, meditate on it. Number three, do everything written in it. What is the result of that? The answer is success. Help me out here. If Joshua meditates, speaks of it, and follows God's word, what is the result? Okay. If Joshua does these things, he will get the promised land, and life will be happy and good in the promised land. Some people might still be thinking, wait a minute. I thought Joshua only had to trust God. I mean, that's what it's all about, trusting God, right? Well, Joshua does need to trust God, and it takes much strength and courage to do that. But remember our main point. Success comes from trusting the Lord by embracing his word. It doesn't say success comes from the Lord by hoping things go well. Without God's word, let me ask, what do you trust?
Well, I trust God.
Okay, well, what about God do you trust?
Well, I trust that he loves me.
Well, how do you know he loves you?
Well, the Bible says so.
Oh, you can't know God loves you without his word. So you can't trust God loves you unless you know his word. If you have a hard time understanding who God is or what he wants you to do in your life, it's probably because you merely have a casual relationship with his word. You understand what I'm saying? Look, here's proof that God's word and trusting God are one and the same thing. Let's read verse 8 and 9 now. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I love this. He says, meditate on it. Know it. Speak of it. Do it. And then you'll be prosperous. Haven't I commanded you? What's the answer? Well, yes, God, you have commanded me. What has God commanded us to do? Follow his word. God's word is to follow his word. God says, haven't I given you a command? Yes, God, you have given me a command. What is that command? To do what you say. Through instruction right there to Joshua, he now knows he has to do what God says. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Why? Because of verse 8. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Success comes from trusting the Lord by embracing his word. God has commanded Joshua to embrace his word. If you know it, Joshua, you'll be successful. If you know God's word, you can be strong and courageous. Why? Because God will be with you. It seems like right now you might be feeling like this. There's all, it's like trusting God and follow God's law and read the word, and like it's a big mess. You kind of feel like it's just, there's a whole bunch of stuff jammed in here. It's not really making a whole lot of sense. So let me break it down in a real easy and simple way for us. It goes like this on your outline. Don't forget, God wants us to be successful.
This is where it starts. God wants Joshua to be successful, right? Not necessarily with worldly success, but by doing what God wants. God wants us to be successful. How do we become successful? The next blank, we become successful by being strong and courageous. God commanded Joshua, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. How do we become strong and courageous? We become strong and courageous on your outlines by trusting God. And how do we trust God? On your outlines, we trust God by knowing, speaking, and meditating on His Word. There it is, the practical application for Joshua and for you. You all know, remember math? I think it's called the transitive property or something like that. If A equals B and B equals C, A equals C. Okay, good. You know that. Let's go a little bit further. If A equals B and B equals C and C equals D, then A equals D, right? If they all equal each other, logic, what was it? It's not the transitive property. Oh, okay. You're just saying, I don't know what he's talking about. All right, that's all right. I don't know if it's the transitive property or whatever, but we know if A is the same thing as B, and if B is the same thing as C, then A and C are the same, right? So check it out. If meditating on God's word causes you to trust God, and if trusting God causes you to be strong and courageous, and if being strong and courageous causes you to be successful, what does meditating on God's word do? Cause you to be successful. Thank you. Did you get it now? Maybe a little. Right there? Okay, good. See me afterwards if not. Here's the conclusion. Look, if I meditate, speak, and obey God's word, I will be successful. It's really a lot simpler than it seems. God's talking to Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous because you'll lead these people. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. God says, I'm going to be with you. And if you want to be with me, meditate on my word. That's what it means to be with God. Really that easy to understand. JJ, a little foster son, lately he's been going to bed with his shoes on. He refuses to take his shoes off before bed. Why does he refuse to take his shoes off before he goes to bed? No. Because I suggest he takes his shoes off, right? He's two. I'm like, JJ, let's take your shoes off before you go to bed. No. Okay, we'll keep them on. I'm like, you won a great battle there, JJ, right? That's what two-year-olds do, right? They disagree with everything you suggest. So I suggest he takes his shoes off. He wants to keep his shoes on. So now it's terribly uncomfortable when he takes his naps, right? I put him in his bed. I see him playing with the blanket. He lifts the blanket up, and it's sticking on his shoes, you know, and he rolls around, and he's kicking himself with his shoes, and sometimes he throws fits, and so he's throwing fits, and the shoe flies off and hits him in the face. And I mean, it's just, you know, it's terribly uncomfortable to wear shoes when you sleep. You ever tried it? He's not listening to my words, so he ends up with issues all night long, right? Mm-mm. Likewise. We can listen to God's word and ignore it, like sleeping with our shoes on. We're going to have issues all day long. Or we can hear God's word, know He's the authority, and respect that because we know He has something good in mind. So how do we do that? And the answer is what God told Joshua. Speak of it, meditate on it, and obey it. Look at Joshua 1, 8a. I just want to make this absolutely clear for you so you can see it. 8a. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Depart in Hebrew. When we hear this, we think it means stop. But that's not what it means in Hebrew. It literally means recede, like the oceans receding away from you. It doesn't mean totally gone. It means slowly backing away. Do not let the word of God slowly recede from your mouth. That means this. Look on your outlines. I should speak about God's word not less today than I did yesterday. However much you spoke about God's word yesterday, you need to keep it on your mouth. Now, this isn't some legalistic law, okay? I just understand what the point is here is that as you go throughout your life, you don't diminish the amount that you speak about God's word. You increase it. You ever been to someone's house? You bring up a topic and they go, oh, we don't talk about that here. You're like, well, la-di-da. That's what I do. Just kidding. you know what I'm talking about? Why don't they want to talk about whatever it is? Because it brings up emotions or thoughts or memories or things they don't want to deal with. This is why we talk about the Word of God more and more. Because it brings up emotions, thoughts, memories, ideas that propel us to consider God more. You talk about things that you care about. When you talk about them, you think about it. If you talk about video games all day long, you love video games. If you talk about your job all day long, you will love your job. Unless you're talking bad about it, then you'll hate it, right? If you talk about God's word, what will happen? You'll love God's word. Deuteronomy 6:4, this is God talking to the nation of Israel. He says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Jesus wasn't the only one who gave that command. He was quoting the Old Testament. How do you love the Lord your God like that? This is how. These commandments that I give you today, the word of God, are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses. What happened? Oh, and on your gates. That was weird. See what's happening? God wants these people to be holy. How do they become holy? How do they love God? By talking about his word when they sit, when they rise, when they walk, when they come, when they go. They put it on their doorposts. They write it on their hands. They write it on their foreheads. Which, coincidentally, writing it on your hand and forehead doesn't literally mean that. It means living it out, thinking about it. God wants his word to be right there, all the time, right in front of you. Speak about it. That's why group Bible studies are important, by the way. So you can talk about it with other people. Joshua 8:1-8b. Look here. It continues. Meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it day and night. Look at your outlines. We're going to say it this way. I should meditate on God's word. The Hebrew word for meditate means to groan, ponder, muse, plot, devise, and wrestle with the words. When you meditate on the Word of God, it doesn't mean you just read it and think about it. You read it, think about it, apply it, you adjust your life, you memorize it, you let it soak in, you actively work with it. You say, well, how could this be? And you look up other passages and you ask people about it, you wrestle with it, you fight with it. You come away passionate about it. You know, when we talk about meditation, people tend to think about Eastern meditation, where the thing is to clear your mind of thought, but this is not Christian. The Christian concept of meditation is to wrestle with truth, to bring truth into your mind and to think about it. How does this work? Why is it this way? What does this mean? How can I change my life according to this? Planet Mercury. Very, very hot, right? I mean, we're talking up to 800 degrees Fahrenheit, okay? I mean, hot enough to kill that kitty in a second. Good idea. Planet Neptune is cold. 360 degrees below zero. What? Cold enough to freeze the king to death? Good. It's all about their distance from the sun, right? Neptune is cold because it's far from the sun. Mercury is hot because it's close to the sun. This is like our spiritual lives and our proximity to the Word of God. If you are close to the Word of God, you will be hot spiritually. If you are far from it, you will be cold. Be successful. How? By being strong and courageous. How? By trusting God. Well, how? By knowing, speaking, and meditating on the Word of God. Trusting God is how you're successful, but you cannot trust God unless you know His Word. That is it. Know the Word of God. So I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to just think and meditate on the fact that you need God's Word in your life. And when we're doing this, I don't want you just to go off Space Cadet like we usually do and think about breakfast tomorrow or what you're going to tear up in the building tomorrow at 3 o'clock. I want you to think, when have I used the Word of God? When haven't I used the Word of God? How can I use the Word of God more? When's a good time to use the Word of God? What would happen in my life if I knew the Word of God better? Ask yourself these questions and wrestle for like 30 seconds. While you do that, we have the worship team come on up.